grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, St. Paul and others use the word saints as a word to describe Christian believers. Somehow, throughout history, the word has been transformed to mean a kind of a Christian superhero. But the fact is that the word saint is what describes a Christian believer whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ and who are reckoned righteous in the eyes of God through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that when God regards those who believe in him and in his only begotten Son, he does not see weak, beleaguered Christians. He sees holy saints of the living God. And this is what you are, saints of the living God. Now, I know what you're thinking. It doesn't always feel that way, Pastor. I don't always feel so saintly, and I don't always feel so strong. Sometimes it looks like I'm not very much of a saint at all. And it's for this reason that the Lord knew from the foundations of the world that we who belong to him and who are the beloved in the Lord would often look upon the troubles that surround us and the weakness that we find in our own hearts, and that we would begin to feel weak and beleaguered and afraid to dare to think that when the Bible talks about the saints of God, that it might be including people such as us. But it does. Now, chapter 7 of the book of Revelation comes after chapter 6. And chapter 6 is a chapter that speaks about the judgments and punishments and trials of God that come upon the world throughout human history, culminating in the day of judgment at the second coming of Christ. And it says, the last verse of chapter 6 says this: for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand in the day of wrath? Chapter 7 answers that question. And it answers that question with two statements of comfort for beleaguered Christians living in a sinful world and dealing with their own vacillations and weaknesses. And comfort number one is the gracious work of God in Christ that takes place in the church militant. All right? We are now living in the church militant, where we are called upon to fight the good fight of faith, to hang in there, to make use of the blessings which Christ has guaranteed to us in the gospel and sacraments, so that we may remain believing, faithful servants of the Lord. And so, the first thing that we are being comforted in is not just some kind of worldly, don't worry, you can do it. No, he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is committed to your redemption. And so it says in our text that there are four angels, and they stand at the four corners of the earth, and they are ready to unleash the tribulations of the apocalypse upon the world. And it says that there is another angel from the east having the seal of the living God. All right? So four angels ready to unleash the troubles of the last day upon the world. And then another angel arises from the east. This angel in the book of Revelation represents Jesus Christ. He rises from the east, and he has in his possession the seal of the living God. This is Jesus Christ. And the Lord says to the four angels who have been given power to hurt the earth and the sea, he says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, neither the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." All right. Now, this is symbolic language. It's not always easy to follow, but it's telling us two things. Number one, the world will not end until all of God's elect are sealed as his very own under his own protection. All right? Sometimes it feels like you're going to be swept away in the troubles of life. Nothing is of such will happen, because the Lord will not let the world end until every single one of God's elect are sealed. We'll say more about that later. The second thing that it says here, it says nothing may hinder or prevent Christ from sealing his elect. So there is nothing that can stand in the way. No tribulation, no human scheme, no nefarious work of the devil, the world, and the flesh can hinder Christ from putting his seal of ownership and protection upon the chosen ones of God, the servants of the living God. And when he seals them in their foreheads, which means that their sealing is made known to the world by their confession of faith in Christ. He that confesses me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And the fact that the seal of the Lord Jesus Christ is placed upon the elect of God on their foreheads means that the elect show their sealed status in their confession of faith. All right. So those two things. Then it goes on in our text and it says, "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, I could spend a good hour and a half unpacking all that is contained in that one sentence. It's complicated. But let me cut to the chase and tell you what it's referring to. The number 144,000 is 12 times 12,000. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the number 12 is the number of the church of the living God. That there's not two churches, an Old Testament church and a New Testament church. There is one church from Adam all the way to the last guy that shuts the lights off on his way out. All right? There is one church of God. And that church is pictured before us as 144,000, which is a multiple of 12 times 12,000. Now, the children of Israel are mentioned here not because these are Jewish people only, but because Jesus from the tribe of Judah came and worked the salvation of the whole world in the land of Israel among the chosen people of God, and he chose 12 apostles from among the people of Israel to constitute the chief teachers of the church of the new covenant. And so St. Paul tells us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And therefore, in that sense, since Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, he was the son of David, he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe in his name. And so we see that the salvation for the whole world is worked among the people of the old covenant. And the apostles are the children of Israel who constitute in their teaching the foundation of the New Testament church. And so the church of God, Old Testament, New Testament, is the church of the living God that has been built and kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this number represents all of the Christian believers from all times and places who have been grafted in to the people of God by faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All right, so now this is meant to be a comfort for us, that we know that Jesus will not be in any way hindered, nor will the world come to an end before all those who are his, all the servants of God, are sealed, and they are claimed as God's own, and they are claimed under his promise of protection. Right? Now, we need to say two more things before we move on to the second half. Number one, the sealing that takes place by means of the gift of the Holy Spirit and our being received by adoption as the children of God. And this takes place by means of the preaching of the gospel, the sacrament of baptism, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In the word and sacraments, which we Lutherans call the means of grace, or the instruments by which God gives us the saving grace that was purchased and won for us by the Lord Jesus in his suffering, death, and resurrection. This sealing of the elect of God, of the servants of God, takes place through the ordinary public preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the administration of the sacraments. And so, God is doing his sealing work right now in his holy church. In the church militant, Jesus Christ is faithfully and unstoppably at work sealing the children of God. That is causing them to be received as God's children and being endowed with the Spirit of the living God. And he is doing this by means of baptism, the preaching of the gospel, and the sacrament of the altar. So take heart. The Lord Jesus is busy at work bringing us all into this situation so that when the last day comes, there will be no oops. All right? There will be no oops. All right, now that's comfort number one, the gracious work of God in Christ in the church militant. The second comfort that is given for us is that we are given a glimpse of the fullness of holiness, life, and salvation in the church triumphant. What that means is we are being given a peek through the veil into heaven and the kingdom of glory, right? We don't get to see that very often in this life. We hear about it, we hope for it, we expect it to come, but we don't often see it. But here, we are given a peek into the kingdom of glory and the situation. The people are the exact same people as the 144,000. The 144,000 were the Christians on earth in the church militant. The Christians here are the Christians in heaven in the church triumphant. And that is a comfort to our souls. Number one, the 144,000 are now seen in glory as an innumerable multitude in full enjoyment of holiness, life, salvation, and victory. So they are now, they have left trouble, cross-bearing, tribulation, human weakness, human fallibility, all that has been left behind. And they now stand before the throne of God and they are rejoicing with unalterable joy. And it says that they are wearing white robes. The righteousness which in this life we possess by faith in Christ the Redeemer, when we get to the kingdom of glory, we will possess that righteousness in all of its holiness and perfection. And just like in this life, we wear the robes of the righteousness of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. So there, we will be righteous from stem to stern in all of its perfection, in such a way that we can only talk about it in picture language. We can't even conceive of how fantastic that will be. And the other thing is that we have palm branches in our hands. Now, palm branches in the Bible, they represent two things. Palms represent victory. The devil has tried to destroy us. Our own flesh has committed treason against us on many occasions. And the world wants to conform us to its mold. But in Christ Jesus, we have overcome the world. And here they are, the elect of God, standing before the throne with palm branches of victory. They have overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and now they are victors before the throne of God. The other thing that palm branches represent in the Bible is the Feast of Tabernacles. In the Feast of Tabernacles, the Israelites of old celebrated the harvest and the ingathering of the bounty of the season. And so they rejoiced in the bringing in of the harvest. And so here, these holy saints of God before the throne, they are rejoicing in and celebrating the gathering in of the heavenly harvest of the saints of God, victorious in Christ Jesus. Now, heaven bursts into praise and thanksgiving. And after the interlude of praise and thanksgiving, one of the elders in heaven turns to Saint John and he says, "Who are these who are clothed in white robes? And where do they come from?" Now, who are they and where do they come from? And John looks at him and says, "Sir, you know." "I don't know. You know." Right? And the elder says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." So he says, these are the ones who have come out of great tribulation. "In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer," Jesus says. "I have overcome the world." The apostles prayed and said, "We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." And so it is. This life is filled with tribulation. Oh yes, we have many good days. We have many fine days. But we all have more than our fair share of troubles, afflictions, tribulations, and cross-bearing. He says, these are those sealed by Jesus Christ by means of baptism, gospel, and sacrament. And they have come through, and now they stand before the throne of God, accepted and welcomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they are pure in Christ, and they stand before the throne, they serve the Lord, and God himself, the one who sits on the throne, shall dwell with them. The Greek word, you know how fond I am of Greek words, the Greek word means he spreads his tent over them. So we are safe with God in heaven at last. Wonderful, wonderful. Now, what do we need to take away from this? Eternal life in the presence of God and of the Lamb, with no more needs, no more troubles, and no more tears. It says in our text, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now, the last thing, we get a little, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with a little sunshine? Well, let me tell you something. If you were an ancient Israelite living in Palestine, it would be good news to you that no sun would light upon you, because one of the big daily afflictions of life in that land is the heat and the beating of the sun in that environment. They were always dealing with the effects of the excessive amount of sunlight and heat. That's why they covered themselves the way they did, to keep the heat of the sun from scorching them and drying out their skin. So here in heaven, there won't be any discomfort, any need to get some lotion and to put it on yourself because your skin is getting dry. There will be no negative nothing. Right? That's what's being said to us here. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he shall feed them and he shall lead them to living fountains of water. That is, we shall ever be cared for and satisfied so that we never want any good thing. We will always be in a state of exalted heavenly refreshment. And the last thing is this: God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We all have many things in this life that we have wept over, but heaven will be a place where there will be no more tears. God himself will wipe away all tears from our eyes. So two little notes of comfort here. Number one, the gracious work of God in Christ will be done without hindrance, and there will be no oopses on the last day. And number two, we get to see a picture, to peek through the veil for a moment at the church triumphant in all of its glory, victory, salvation, peace, and plenty. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.